In the name of Jesus the Christ, grace and peace to all who gather for worship on this Transfiguration Sunday 2025. Welcome those who gather in person. And by the way, you're a wonderful looking group, as always. And we welcome those who join online through the Ministry of Facebook live stream. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, and this service originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. And I'm joined by our minister of music, Barb Fuller, accompanist Deanne McCormick, production engineer Kim Finneson, worship coordinator Lorraine Finneson, our great team of greeters, which today are Nancy Wing and Kate Bongard, servers and those that prepared communion. Boy, it keeps going on here. Deacon's chair, Marcia Hacker, who's always here early preparing for coffee hour, which follows our worship service, and all are invited. Special musicians this morning are the members of our bell and chancel choirs. Today's liturgists are Don Ketchison and Pastor Rachel Garris. It takes a village, and this village is known as the Beloved Community. Today we welcome Reverend Mike Fales and his bride Judy, who have come from the University of Olivet, where they live, the Beloved Campus, which is one of our two institutions of higher learning in the Congregational Church, along with Piedmont University in Demorest, Georgia. Mike is Director of Service Learning and Campus Ministries and Associate Professor of Interdisciplinary Studies. That sounds pretty important. He is also a graduate of Olivet, class of 75, it's printed, an ordained minister in the Congregational Church, and holds a Master of Divinity degree. So, we are honored, Mike and Judy. Thanks for bringing your lovely partner and lifelong wife, Judy. It has been a privilege for Deanne and me to be counted as your friends. Indeed, we hope so. Following the service during the coffee hour, Reverend Mike will share more of what he does, including the mission and service trips he takes with students, perhaps an opportunity that some of us could accompany him, and bring us up to date on happenings at the university. This Wednesday begins a 96-day journey, which will take us through Lent, Holy Week, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Easter, and then on to the birthday of the church at Pentecost, which will be observed on June 8th. So please join us for our Ash Wednesday service, if you can, this week at 5 o'clock. That's a change from some of the earlier thoughts about that. It will be at 5 o'clock in the Friendship Center, which has been meticulously planned by our music and worship teams and our lay ministers. We will observe communion and give everyone the option for the imposition of ashes. Hope you can join us. Next Sunday, the first Sunday in Lent, I will complete the mini-series on some of Jesus' most intriguing parables. And then the following Sunday, on the 16th, Pastor Rachel will begin a four-part series during Lent on the spiritual disciplines. So we have a lot to look forward to. Speaking of March 16th, six new members will be joining Mayflower on that day, 2 weeks from today. And if you are not on that list but would like to be, please let me know. It will be a very special day, as always, when we welcome new members into the Beloved Community here at Mayflower Church. Please refer to your bulletin, which includes our worship protocol and our mission statement. We do not pass offering plates during worship, recognizing that your presence, all of our presence, is a gift to each other and a gift to God. If you have come prepared with a financial offering, there are receptacles at each entrance to the sanctuary. As always, we share a moment in worship where we offer all of who we are to God as a holy act of our commitment. Today, as I mentioned, is Transfiguration Sunday on the church calendar, which will not be the main focus for the day, but it does commemorate the day when Jesus took three disciples up on a mountain and they saw him in an unusually dazzling, bright white appearance. Reverend Mike's sermon today, entitled "The Good News That Transforms Us From Many to One," will emphasize, among other things, an important aspect of the congregational way. And finally, we will observe Holy Communion after the sermon. And as always, we celebrate open communion here at Mayflower. Let us now worship God.
Good morning, Mayflower. There's an old saying about arriving with bells on, which originates from the tradition of adorning horse harnesses with bells. If the bells remained attached when Conestoga wagons reached its destination, it signified a smooth and joyful journey, free of incident. Today, we've been welcomed to church not only with bells on, but with the beautiful sound of three beloved hymns. Thank you to our bell choir for setting such a joyful tone as we begin our worship today. As you have already heard, today marks the last Sunday before Lent, where we blend the themes of Transfiguration Sunday, the Congregational Way, and the Holy Observance of Communion. It's a service of joyful celebration as we prepare to enter the more reflective season of Lent starting this Wednesday. We're grateful for your attendance today, your presence, and thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our gracious Lord, we come before you with joyful hearts, entering your house and the beloved community with eager anticipation. While attending church is part of our weekly rhythm, we ask that this service transcend the routine. In this place called Mayflower, within Christ's beloved community, we pray that you will bind our hearts together in such a way that we feel one another's pain and celebrate one another's joys and triumphs. May the transfigured presence of Christ transform our weary hearts, renewing them into vibrant instruments of love. May our hearts pulse with life, infusing energy and vitality into the body of our church, weaving a tapestry of compassion, unity, and love. Bind us together as one, united in faith, as we offer this prayer in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Gather a little breath up here. The scriptures are replete with references which encourage and promote generous giving. So today I draw your attention to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 11, and this is what we hear. Yes, you'll be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those that need them, they will thank God. May we allow God to help increase our spirit of generosity as God brings blessings into our lives, to our beloved community, and to the world. We now offer the gifts of our time, talents, treasures, and indeed our very selves. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our continually loving Lord, we come to this worship service joyfully, yet with a spirit of uncertainty and even fear. We have seen world events unfold this week that are difficult to understand, especially when historic protocols of diplomacy and courtesy have been so flippantly violated, as we have done since the day when Ukraine began to suffer a war which they did not start, nor did not want. We stand resolutely with the people of Ukraine and pray for an end to the needless conflict. We pray for our leaders that they would be reminded that strength and character and true leadership is rooted in humility, not arrogance. We pray for moral clarity and for the courage to confront those who do not support human freedom and democracy. Help us to accept our responsibility, sharing in the divine role of human destiny. We thank you for answered prayer and for the improved health of Pope Francis, and we continue to pray for his recovery. We pray for the difficult efforts of governmental coalition following the elections in Germany, for the youth parliament convening in the House of Commons in our mother country, the UK, and for restraint and safety as Rio Carnival begins in Brazil, and also for the city of New Orleans. We pray for the mitigation of the potential effects of economic tariffs, especially as they affect the poorest around the world, most significantly, and even among our neighbors here in Lansing. Be with our new executive director of our National Association of Congregational Christian Churches, Reverend Dr. Jerry Krupp, as he begins his work this week. Give him wisdom, compassion, and pastoral care as he works with all of us to revitalize and recreate your church in your image and with the inspiration of your Spirit. May we give him our wholehearted support. Help us to remember and pray for our beloved institution, the University of Olivet, especially as they courageously support efforts of diversity, equity, and inclusion in the spirit of Jesus and in the face of apathy and even opposition from government. We thank you for the efforts at Olivet to recruit minorities and for their opportunity to be educated, many of them for the first time generationally in their families. Thank you, Lord, for helping us keep those close to us in our hearts. And so now, we lift those people dear to us in prayer as we mention first names of loved ones who need our prayers just now. And now, Lord, in keeping with the theme of unity, we lift our voices in praying together the prayer of our Lord. Our Father, who art in heaven, Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 24b through 26. In these days of an intense cultural focus on individualism, today's scripture stops us in our tracks. Christ's beloved community is one of counterculture, not only with a goal of unity, but defined by the reality and essence of unity. Hear now these words. God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Thanks be to God.
Several of you have asked about our trip that Deanna and I took to Phoenix, Arizona this week to visit, to make pastoral calls, right? We do that. We go over where we need to make pastoral calls. We had a wonderful time with Roger and Mayor and Dave and Nancy Banfield. And I was glad for a few days that I didn't have to think about any sermon or even any study on a parable. I just went out there and had a good time when it was between 85 and 90 degrees most of the time, with cool nights about 60 degrees. How does that sound? Sounds like something we'll look forward to. But I didn't have to worry about today for two reasons. It wasn't my responsibility to preach, but we have invited and have looked forward for quite a while now. So Reverend Mike comes to share this pulpit, and I'm anxious, as you are, to hear from him, my friend and a mentor in the congregational way, Reverend Mike Fales.
Good morning, my brothers and sisters in the congregational way. I bring you greetings from your university, 30 miles south of here on a hilltop named for the Mount of Olives. I'm so grateful for this opportunity to be with you this morning. My thanks to my good friend, Pastor Mark, for the invitation. We've become good friends over the years, and I actually thought we were such good friends. I knew everything about him, but I didn't realize till this morning that Deanne was your organist, pianist here, and hang on to her, because they're even harder to come by than pastors are these days. So.
They're hanging, trust me.
So, it's been a while since I've been here. I believe I told Mark a few weeks ago, I think the last time I preached in this church, there might have been six people here on a Sunday morning, so. Congratulations to all of you. It's such a pleasure to come to one of our churches that is alive and well, and obviously this church is, and I'm just excited to be with you here today. What happened on the River Jordan was unlike anything anyone had ever seen. Perhaps for the first time in their lives, everyone stood side by side, men and women, rich and poor, strong and weak, hated and adored, black and white, Pharisees and Sadducees, Israelites and foreigners. The hated tax collectors stood in line with the poor they stole from. No one was given preference. No one was turned away. All were equal in God's eyes. All were equal as sinners but all were equally invited to repent of their sins and to equally receive spiritual renewal and forgiveness by the cleansing waters of that river. John the Baptist's ministry was characterized by a call to repentance and the offer of baptism to all who sought it, regardless of their social status, ethnicity, or background. In that sense, the people who came to be baptized were treated equally in their access to the opportunity for spiritual renewal and forgiveness. John emphasized the need for everyone to turn away from sin and prepare their hearts for the coming of the Messiah. He did not discriminate. He did not show partiality based on societal distinctions or positions of power. Whether they were common people, tax collectors, soldiers, Pharisees, Sadducees, John extended the invitation to all who were willing to humble themselves and acknowledge their need for repentance. Furthermore, the act of baptism itself was a symbol of equality and inclusivity. The immersion in water was a unifying experience, as everyone who came forward to be baptized participated in the same cleansing ritual. The waters of the Jordan River did not differentiate between rich and poor, influential and obscure, but rather served as a purifying medium available to all who sought it. The people who came to John certainly weren't attracted to him by his dress. He wore animal skins at a time when even the poorest of the poor wouldn't be caught committing that fashion faux pas. They also weren't attracted to his lifestyle. We're told that he lived in the wild and ate locusts and honey. Not my idea of a good time. They came to him because he offered something new in a new way. Tired of the long list of rules and protocols of religious society at that time, they came to be forgiven, but they also came to belong. At long last, the love of God and the forgiveness of God were offered to all by a crazy man who had a few rules other than just to live a righteous life of compassion and charity rather than relying on status and wealth. As famous and sought after as John was, he knew he was only a vehicle for what was to come, Jesus the Christ, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. Even the sinless Son of God felt the need to share in the commonality of baptism as a way of unifying and identifying with all of us and all who are yet to come. Baptism, then, is the foundational unifier central to the beginning of any Christian's faith journey, central to any Christian congregation. Despite the foundational unity, isn't it interesting how quickly divisions cast their wide net? Only 20 to 25 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, the Apostle Paul was already dealing with huge divisions in the earliest Christian churches. In those first days of the Christian church, there was a huge debate about how to become a Christian. There are always people trying to make something simple into something that's very complicated. There are always people trying to make the Church of Jesus Christ into a private club that only they are worthy of being part of. Now remember, this is the church that worships a man who made a point of sitting down to a meal with the least liked people of that day, a teacher who washed the very dirty feet of his students, a man who died on the cross, not for the select few, but for all of us. The Apostle Paul had a rough road. I have no doubt his life was much easier when he went around hunting down and killing Christians. But God had a different calling for him. Much of it was to convince the Jews that the world as they knew it had changed. Paul, in his letter to the church in Galatia, deals with some deep-seated divisions in the body, in particular with some people who were called Judaizers, people who were convinced that in order to become a Christian, you had to become a Jew first. There were a lot of people in that early camp, and not just those in Galatia, which was in a part of the world today we call Turkey, or as they now prefer to be called, Turkey. Paul, in his letter to that church, is pretty ticked off. He calls them crazy, chastises them for trying to make something so straightforward and simple into something so very complicated. We tend to think of evil as something as horrible as killing, stealing, and assault. Perhaps the world would be a better place if we also thought of evil as those who want to take Jesus from us or to keep Jesus just to themselves. In another example in today's scripture reading, Paul is writing to the divided churches in Corinth. To them he writes, "But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it." Here, Paul cleverly weaves his message of unity by using human anatomy as a metaphor for the church, while also relating it to the honor and shame standards of life in the Roman Greco culture of that time. Just as the human body is made up of different parts that work together harmoniously, the body of Christ consists of diverse individuals with unique gifts, talents, and roles, all functioning together for the common purpose of serving God and advancing his kingdom. Being one in the body of Christ calls us to communal care and responsibility for the diverse parts of that body. Today's scripture passage highlights the interconnectedness of believers. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we are called to listen to and feel the joys and sorrows of each individual within the body. Your joy is my joy. Your pain is my pain. Just as the human body has many different parts with distinct functions, the body of Christ is comprised of many individuals, each with diverse gifts and abilities, coming from diverse cultural and racial backgrounds. Realizing that fact, I believe we are called to love each other, to respect each other, and to learn from each other, and to do all that we must, and to do all that we must take the time to listen to each other, and take the time to especially listen to each other. We are called to equally feel each other's joys and pains. Surely, we are also called to respect each other's viewpoints, and if nothing else, try to see life, race, and culture through each other's eyes. No one is better, no one is more important. Each beautifully diverse part of the body of Christ is equal in God's eyes and should be equal in our eyes as well. In the same way, we should view our congregations as a very diverse group of pilgrims brought into a unifying body through love, respect, and appreciation for each other. I've never met a congregationalist who didn't understand the freedom that our church polity brings to the way we do church, but with freedom comes responsibility. I've actually heard people in my own community point their judgmental fingers at us and say, "That's the church where you can go and believe in anything," as if we're all a bunch of religious slackers, right? What they don't see is what we do see, that despite all of our differences in biblical interpretation and differences on all of the hot button topics of the day, in the end, as Congregationalists, we have the responsibility to put all of our differences aside and come together to worship as one unified body of Christ. That, my brothers and sisters, is a thing of beauty, not something to be ashamed of. When the human body is most healthy, all of its parts are working together. In the same way, when a congregational church is healthy, each person in their own way, according to their God-given talents, participates equally, all with the same goals, hopes, and dreams. The good news of Jesus Christ transforms. It transforms us from sin to righteousness, from greed to charity, from indifference to social justice. It does all those things and more, but it also transforms all of us from a big, colorful, ethnically and culturally rich group of sinning individuals into the loving, forgiving, and inclusive body of Christ. Being one in the body of Christ is a call to unity, mutual care and compassion, collaboration, and recognizing the value of each member within our multinational, multiracial community of faith. It involves embracing each other and growing through diversity, celebrating shared communion as we are about to do this morning, and working together in love and harmony to fulfill God's calling. We are all created in God's image, and as hard as that can occasionally be to understand, that fact is something to celebrate, not something to be afraid of, not something to feel intimidated by. That is a thing of beauty. That, my brothers and sisters, is the body of Christ. Alleluia. Amen.
Brand new mic here. We good, Kim? We certainly are. Well, we've heard a great message this morning. Come on down, Mike. And in that spirit of the congregational way, shared with us very uniquely and pointedly, in that spirit, Deanne, are you ready to go with an amazing grace? Let's stand and let's greet one another in unity and love with respect for everyone. Wonderful, Mike.
Thank you.
This is a great gang here, I tell you. Hey, Marv. That was short and sweet, wasn't it?
Hello.
Great to have you, Mike. Blessing.
Hello. Good to see you again.
Good to see you.
Thank you.
Yeah. Hey, there you go. Dick?
Good to see you.
Oh, good to see you. I tell you what, how does it feel to be 70 years old?
Worse than 39.
Okay, I think all good things must come to an end. But Mike, if you'd seen any demonstration of the congregational way, these people would just keep going on until we told them to stop, and sometimes they don't even stop when I tell them to stop, okay? I suppose, in fact, I know that's a good thing. That is a good thing. And it's time to share the Holy Meal around this table. And it is my privilege today. I want to thank our communion preparers and servers and so many people. I can't name them all. I named some of them in our announcements today, but you'll see the servers as they come forward and those that come here early to prepare the elements for communion. So you have the ritual in your bulletin. Let's begin with our confession. Forgiving God,
We come to this table knowing that we often fall short of all that you desire for us. Sometimes we fail both as individuals and as a community of faith. We seek your mercy and grace as we ask you for forgiveness and renewal, that we may better follow you. In the name of your Son, amen.
We have this assurance that no matter how far we wander or how far away we feel from God, we never move outside the boundaries of God's gracious love for us. We are loved. We are forgiven. We are blessed. We celebrate open communion here at Mayflower Church in the tradition of our beloved teacher who welcomed all to the supper, even those who betrayed him or ran away in fear.
It is right and a good and joyful thing to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. We'll ask our servers to come forward at this time. Oh, that was a mistake. That will have to be cleaned. I hope that there's something that can clean that up a little bit. I'll let you do that, Ruth. Thank you. Faithful people ready to step in at a moment's notice here, folks. And we'll just hold off for a minute. It's okay. I'd hate to have my wife tell this congregation how many times something like this happens at our dinner table, okay? But I'm reasonably certain that I'm not the only one where that happens, right? Even people that tend to be more careful than I sometimes, but we'll wait for Ruth as we enjoy the fellowship of the beloved community. Mike, I hope you can tell everything I've been telling you about this congregation. Just look out there in the faces, and every one of those faces represents a unique story, which reminds me to make a little announcement right now about what's coming for this summer. You know, during the semester, following like the school semester and up and through May, we have some regular programs, one of which you'll be hearing today, kind of a report and an idea about some of the things that Mike does and some of the things that we might be able to respond to in that way. But during the summer, we're going to be hearing from some of you with your stories. Now, not everyone just likes to tell your story, and it's sometimes we don't like to make a speech, but if you have a story and feel uncomfortable with it, I can kind of interview you. There are some people who have already indicated they'd like to share their story, but that's going to be through the summer. We're going to be hearing stories from you. All right, let's see if I can keep the story going here. There we go. And hear these important words of invitation. We welcome you to this table, whether you are a member of this church, another church, or no church. All you need is faith or a desire for faith. This is the time when we all acknowledge our past failures, our sins, and disappointments, and present ourselves to God who offers us love, forgiveness, and wholeness. Remember, God accepts us just where we are and who we are this very moment of our lives. Now, one reminder for anyone that is new or has not been here for communion service, everyone would be served the element of bread. Then we will eat together the bread. We'll do the same thing. Everyone will be serve the cup, and then we'll drink together at that point. And while the elements are being served, we'll listen to some beautiful music on the piano.
On the night when he was betrayed, as Jesus sat at supper with his disciples, he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and said to them, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Let us eat together.
Thank you.
after supper, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, and blessed it, saying, "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again."
Amen. Let us drink together. Such as it is. Before we have our great prayer of thanksgiving, I'd just like to say, when I look out, I see a couple people. Don't want to embarrass anybody, but the last time I saw Cindy and the last time I saw Lisa, we were in a hospital bed and now recovered. Some of us have been through those kind of things, but we rejoice to see all of you this morning. And in that spirit of thanksgiving, let's share our prayer of thanksgiving to God. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us with this memorial of your love and have granted to us the presence of your Son, even Jesus Christ our Lord. And we ask you to strengthen our faith in you and to increase our love toward one another through him, our Redeemer. Amen. Also, I think Ruth can be proud. She has some grandchildren that are here this morning. So see a little proud look on her face. So God bless us all as we continue at the close of our worship service.
I just have to tell you, this was me last time. Oh.
Thank you.
The message of Christ has been spoken loud and clear this morning through the music, through the prayers, through our scripture, and in the spoken word so beautifully and eloquently done this morning, and of course reflected in the love and the grace and the peace that God gives us to all, gives to all. In his name, go in peace. Amen. Maybe this is my own reassurance, but a little spilled grape juice doesn't hurt a thing this morning, especially when love covers it all. Thank you for just putting up with a little bit of sloppiness here today. However, the love of Christ is never sloppy, it's never slack, it's real, and it's expressed most beautifully in the love and care of the beloved community. So now we're making that transition. The transition, remember that the worship continues, just a different type of worship as we go in fellowship, breaking bread with one another. And we're going to hear more from Reverend Mike. I think he whetted our appetites today. So if it's possible for you to stay, we have some food for you. Gather around a table, have a little fun and laughter, and we'll listen a little more to what Mike has to share with us. God bless you all.